Our passage today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom, and hello. My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Great to see you. Happy New Year. Welcome back if you've been away. Welcome if you're new with us, maybe in town for this new semester. It's great to have you with us. This picture on the screen is the Brownlee brothers, Britain's finest triathletes. They've both won Olympic gold. Johnny and Alistair obviously compete against one another when they're in the races. But this is what happened a few years back when Johnny, who was winning, started to lose his stability.
There's half a K to go, and Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh, my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here. Matt, is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee, and they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand, and Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me. What an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sport.
I always find that moving. It genuinely brings a tear to my eye to watch that. I don't know if that's quite enough to make you feel moved. I also find it challenging because I have a younger brother and I'm not sure I would have stopped to help him, to be honest, if I'd been in that situation. But that moment where Johnny starts to lose it, you know, it's kind of quite a good dance move he's invented there. He's lost his stability, and he's about to fall out of the race completely. We've called our new series Stable Faith in a Shaky World. If you're someone trying to run the Christian race, I wonder how that's going for you. Do you ever get the wobbles? Maybe you feel the whole journey is one giant wobble. It can feel that way. Well, I hope it reassures you to know that huge chunks of the Bible are written on the assumption that we wobble, written to guard believers against various wobbles that would send us off track. 2 Peter is one of those books. And it's not that there's anything particularly wrong with the Christians Peter's writing to. 1 verse 12, they know this stuff, they're established in the truth. And yet Peter thinks it would be possible for them, for us, to lose our stability. 3 verse 17. Now in 1 Peter, where we were before Christmas, the pressure was mainly from the culture and the friends around, jeering, sneering at us. That for sure gives us the wobbles. The difference in these two letters is where the pressure roots from. So imagine you're Johnny Brownlee in the video, the brother who was struggling. In 1 Peter, it's a bit like the crowds starting to shout against him. You know, give it up, you're a loser, you're never going to make it. But in 2 Peter, the pressure comes from false teaching within the Christian community. That's more like Johnny's own support team have started shouting confusing, contradictory instructions. What? 2 Peter is about false teachers. Chapter 2 in the middle is very intensely about them. That chapter is surrounded by chapters 1 and 3, where Peter counters explicit false teaching by stirring us up with reminders of the truth. And obviously there's a connection. False teaching in the church is usually driven by the values of the culture outside. But in the history of the Bible and the church, it's the 2 Peter threat, the false teaching from within, that tends to do the greater damage to the stability of Christian believers. We'll just hear in this letter in the detail how strikingly familiar this false teaching sounds. So the authority of Scripture questioned, Paul's teaching in particular being twisted, he can't have meant that, wonky thinking about the future, and all of that flowing out into behavior that's not driven by Scripture and future hope, but instead by instinct and so-called freedom. We'll see all of that specifically in 2 Peter. It's amazingly familiar. You know, I think we can panic. We can think that 21st century London is uniquely threatening to God's mission in the world. If only we were Christians in the olden days or somewhere more provincial. If only we weren't part of the Church of England. No, get real. Essentially, the same false teachings have threatened every generation, in every denomination, in every place. So yeah, get real about that. But also don't panic. We are in the Church of England. It happens to be the denomination Euston is part of. The Church of England is currently reassessing its doctrine of marriage, basically whether to bless the marriages of gay couples. That is definitely a wobbler, because it threatens our stability in all of the things I said above. How authoritative is Scripture? Have we got Paul wrong? Are we suppressing instincts that God thinks would actually be liberating? This has been an ongoing conversation in the C of E, and there are meetings lined up in February where the bishops and other governing structures will give more clarity on what direction they want to go in. Because the Church of England is the national church here, that will make the news. And so we'll interrupt 2 Peter in those weeks to look in more detail at the Bible's teaching on marriage and same-sex relationships while all of that's being discussed. But 2 Peter itself is part of the equipping. It will help us see what to look out for. It will help us know whether the Church of England's leaders are wandering into false teaching, which we pray they won't. In those weeks in February, what we'll do is we'll make space and opportunities for the whole church family to ask questions, to share our thoughts and experiences. We'll need to discuss what is false teaching as opposed to, you know, the kind of stuff that Christians are free to disagree about. There'll be potential implications for our relationship with the denomination. Primarily, though, this is pastoral. It's about sisters and brothers among us here for who these conversations are deeply personal and potentially very destabilizing. Some of us here identify as gay Christians. Others prefer to use the language of same-sex attracted to describe yourself. All of us will need lots of love and listening and sensitivity in this really important series. I won't say any more about sexuality or the Church of England landscape specifically today, but more on that at those prayer nights during the week. 2 Peter, I hope, will steady all of us that in all the ways the culture and the church drifts from God's design, we're actually not essentially facing anything new at all. It's so easy for us to panic and think that this would be the one that's all too much for scripture or mission to survive or my faith to survive. Easy to wonder where God is. Do you know where he is? Well, go back to our video. God is actually the one who comes alongside. He's the one who puts his arm around the shoulder and longs to keep us going when we wobble. God's aim in 2 Peter is to steady us on our feet, not just in this new year or through this particular church crisis or cultural moment. He wants us to be stable for the whole Christian journey, still going and growing until the day you meet Jesus. Don't you want that for yourself, for your friends? I hope you do. First then, verses 1-4, we've been given so much through faith in Jesus. There's some good general stuff here about growing as Christians, but we need to see every detail of 2 Peter under this dark, threatening cloud of false teaching. And it's worth noting that while false teaching varies in the specifics, it usually thrives on discontent. So you could have a freer spirituality. The stuff you don't know, shouldn't there be more to life and faith? Not surprising then that Peter begins by reminding us how much we have in the gospel. Those who have obtained, his divine power has granted, he has granted to us. That's the tone in these verses. But what do we have? For one thing, verse 1, you've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, says founder of the church, Peter. Means if you're here trusting Jesus today, you have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. And I hope that encourages you if you've had a rotten Christmas spiritually. Because it's not based on our own performance, which I, for one, am very thankful about. Notice it says it's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's all right. He's all perfect. His performance, trusted in by you, elevates little old sinful you to the standing of the Bible bigwigs. Amazing. And you have more, verse 4. He's granted to us precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Talk about pursuing excellence, fulfilling your potential. God's aim for your future is nothing short of promises that you will one day be like him. So you might share 97% of the same DNA as a chimpanzee, might be closer to 100% for some of us when it comes to social skills, but sharing God's divine nature, that's his ambition for us. Doesn't mean we'll become divine. It's about our relationship with sin. You can see that from the end of verse 4. In the way that God is morally excellent, separated from sinful desire, we're on a path to being godlike in that way too. Oh, false teachers, they'll offer you more in various ways, more desire satisfied, more freedom. God offers you equal standing with the apostles and the promise of being like him. Who's really got the bigger, better vision for your life? And he's given you even more. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, what that's saying is, it's not just that you've got this kind of status of righteousness now, and that one day you'll be behaviorally righteous. His divine power has granted to us everything we need to grow in godliness today. His divine power. I mean, just think of some of the things his divine power does in the Bible. He wants to channel that divine power to giving you all you need to grow. So where's the power? Verse 3 again. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Same language in verse 2. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 8, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And end of the letter as well. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the power to keep going and growing is in knowledge. And you have it already. Which could sound like a bit of a boring anticlimax. I mean, knowledge is academic, isn't it? Not a lot of spiritual excitement there. Knowledge puffs up, Bible says. Well, knowledge, it turns out, is the thing. And this is not describing something academic. It's relational knowledge. Just look at every time it's mentioned, the knowledge. It's about knowing a person, knowing God, knowledge of him, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look out for that phrase again and again in 2 Peter. You know where I come from, maybe where you come from too. They use our, they say our and then your name. It's kind of like a term of endearment. Our Kev, he's such a, and you can fill in the blanks of whether it's a positive or a negative thing that they go on to say, but he's ours and we love him anyway. Our Lord Jesus. When we talk about knowledge, we're talking about a person who's ours. And everything we just said, it just logically makes total sense, doesn't it? If God's big ambition is for you to become like him, we need to get to know the person who we're trying to be like. Well, this, it's a Bible, is the place that we get to know him. Again, it's just obvious. I mean, where else are you going to get to know the character of God? Or see the beauty of Christ in action? False teaching thrives on discontent and downplaying Scripture. But in here we actually have all we need to know him and become like him, which is God's excellent design for your life. So verse 5-7, keep making every effort to build on your faith in Jesus. And as you look at these verses, they could be a bit sort of unsettling, especially when you remember that most religion begins in the middle of verse 5. Make every effort to be virtuous. And maybe God will accept you. Most religion thrives off that formula. It's the opposite of the gospel. So please, please, don't try to live the verse 5-7 life if you don't yet have the faith of verses 1-4. Faith that trusts Jesus' performance, not yours. But if you have the faith of 1-4, then God's made you righteous in your status. You're heading to being like him. He's given you all you need to make progress now. You can make real progress now. So go for it. Make every effort. Do you ever use these? Make every effort. This is real, by the way. Someone this morning thought it had air in it. This is the real deal. Let me tell you. Do you ever do this at the gym? You're going to make every effort. And maybe not in that way, but other hobbies that we sort of sweat and put our efforts into, our work. Think of our studies. All the effort that we make in them. And you know, they say we're a culture that doesn't really like to make the effort on the godliness. But it's not that we've forgotten how to make effort. We know how to pump it up in all kinds of ways. I'm going to stop pumping it up before I have an accident. Lie down for a minute before I carry on. But if that's sort of trivial stuff, and think of a bit more important things like our studies and our work, well, why wouldn't we make every effort to supplement our faith with these beautiful qualities that are our future? And actually that list, it's not about lots of things. It's about one thing, virtue. It's the same word as excellence. Did your footnote tell you that? It's verse 4. Not virtue signaling, actually being like God. That's the one big thing. And knowledge, keep going back to this, because knowing God is the way to become like him, remember? Self-control. Self-expression is a prized value. Is it better to be free to do what your instincts and passions want? Or better to be self-controlled, which means being like Jesus? Steadfastness is next. You know, false teachers will entice you with new ideas rather than steadfastly standing on the promises God has already given you. Godliness. brotherly affection with those running brothers as our model and what that looks like, rather than the Prince Harry and Prince William model of brotherly affection. And then love. God is love. To know God is to know the definition of love. Love takes me out of myself. And you know, I think that's so interesting because false teaching very often tries to get us to curve inward and focus on my prosperity, my passions, my freedoms. Jesus-like godliness focuses me out of myself into loving service of others. This is a beautiful list, isn't it? A great thing for us to look at the start of a new year. And yet knowledge will sound dull if we think that the aim is to have a head full of facts. And we need to be careful in a church like ours where we prize knowledge. But God's vision for your life is not that you know the structure of Mark's gospel. It's not that you have a snappy summary of the purpose of 1 Samuel that you can rattle off. God's aim is that we are changed through the knowledge of him. Obviously, it takes time to become like God. I feel so aware of my failures as I look at that list. Comparing ourselves to others often isn't helpful because we come from different starting points with different backgrounds and different battles. But are these qualities yours? Are you trying to increase in them? I know it's a bit exhausting, but when I'm thinking clearly, of course I want to make every effort. It's brilliant when I'm self-controlled. It's beautiful when you see the brotherly, sisterly love that goes on in this congregation. And in the false teaching context of 2 Peter, this is not a guilt trip at all. The point is, focusing on these qualities is the way to keep yourself spiritually stable. This is our final point, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you won't be led into false teaching. I say that because who's verse 9 a description of in 2 Peter? Whoever lacks these qualities is short-sighted, blind, forgotten he was cleansed from his former sin. That means you've forgotten that sin was the old you. It means you've forgotten what you've been saved for. And we'll see when we get to chapter 2, that's precisely the false teachers. They'd escaped the defilements of the world, but gone back into them. Describes them as being like dogs who've returned to their vomit. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Want to make sure you never fall onto that path? Well, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Not, oh, it's salvation by works in the end. It's still God who calls us. It's only faith in Jesus' efforts that get you into heaven. But if you're always going back to the knowledge of God in Scripture, of course that knowledge is going to protect you from falling into ignorance of him. If you prize and practice things like godly self-control and love, of course that will protect you from teaching that wants you to return to prizing instinct and self above others. Basically, if you've caught a vision for the attractiveness of you being like God, that will protect you from the voices who want to attract you back to you do you. These bodies, they'll always hold us back. Guys, growth often isn't neat or steady or definitely not something you can tick off. This is not a guilt trip. It's a reassurance. Verse 11 is road sign language. It's kind of saying this way to the eternal kingdom of Jesus. Want to make sure you get there? Get to the finish line? Do you sometimes worry that you won't? We will all have wobbles. We'll think about how wrong teaching can add to them. And it really is a worrying context that we're in the wider church. Always is. But it's not complicated to stay on track. How we do that is just clear, and this is the most wonderful reassurance. I hope you find it that way as well. Knowing Jesus here, trying to let that knowledge shape the direction of your life, and you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Should we pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for all the riches you have given us in Christ Jesus, for giving us everything we need to be like God and a faith that is equal to the apostles. Help us to make every effort in our godliness and not lose sight of our salvation. Help guard us from being unfruitful and ineffective in our faith and from forgetting how you have cleansed us and rescued us from our sins. Dear God, we now turn to pray for the year ahead at Euston Church. We pray for midweek and all those who both lead and attend midweek groups. Thank you for all you have taught us about yourself in 1 Samuel and Mark's Gospel in the last term. Please encourage and sustain midweek leaders as they lead their groups this term, and pray that they would be able to create a welcoming space for any newcomers who join their group. Pray also for those group members that they would grow in fellowship and knowledge of you as they delve deeper into your word. We turn to pray for Libya. Lord, we thank you that even under the threat of immediate danger, people are bravely seeking you. Thank you for their inspiring example. Please protect our brothers and sisters. Draw them close to you and encourage and strengthen their hearts. Help local partners to identify and interact effectively and safely with believers who need help. Bring about a change in the status quo in Libya with strong and fair government and protection for people of all faiths. We pray all this in your name. Amen.